Again, I want to welcome you. So glad y'all are here. I'm grateful to see you here on Christmas Eve morning. God has indeed given us a beautiful Christmas Eve morning. Very little chance of having a white Christmas. I think we had one last year, did we not? 2 years. I know we had a very cold Christmas last year, like zero temperatures. So this year we'll have a very warm Christmas, and maybe wet, perhaps. So, gentlemen, you know what today is, right? It's Christmas Eve. This is the one day of the year we all go shopping, right? All right, so don't forget that, men. This is the one day of the year we hit the malls and go shopping, and the things at the mall have been picked over, and there's not much left. There's always Walgreens. So, Kyle, there's time to hit Walgreens, get that something special for Connie. But I'm sure you're way ahead of the game. You probably shop for Connie all year around, right? And just, yeah. Always thinking about what can you get her. He's looking dapper in his Christmas sweater there. Oh, I love it. All right. Well, next Sunday is the fifth Sunday of the month, which means it's Communion Sunday. So we will end 2023 focusing on both the birth, as we will today, and then next week on the sacrifice of Jesus. So we'll cover about 33 years in the next two Sundays. All right, so that is next Sunday. All right. As a younger person, I was not so impressed with the Christmas carol that we just sang. The one that asked a question that everybody that I personally knew already knew the answer to. What child is this? I mean, really? We all already know the answer. It's Jesus, of course. We all know that. Even the children know that. Why do we have to sing this song, I thought? And furthermore, why does this question even have to be asked? What I didn't understand at a young age is that questions aren't just for solving problems and requesting new information. Sometimes, as you know, questions serve to make a point, perhaps a very strong point. We call these rhetorical questions. Other times, the form of a question expresses awe and wonder about something that we know to be true, but find almost too good to be true. Sometimes it's too good to just simply say it directly, like we say everything else. And so we put our awe and wonder, our sentiment, our exclamations, our emotions into the form of a question, don't we? For instance, when a grandparent is showing a picture of their grandchildren to a friend, they may say something like, "Aren't they beautiful?" Now, they're not asking their friend whether or not their children or grandchildren are beautiful. It is a statement of exclamation in the form of a question. When we see images of far, far away galaxies, and even though we truly believe that the triune God created the heavens and the earth, nonetheless, we are still left in utter awe. How could God have created the universe with just a spoken word? Can you believe that God created all of this out of nothing? It's not a question of doubt or disbelief, but one of sheer amazement. When Jesus' disciples found themselves in a great windstorm on the Sea of Galilee with the waves breaking into the boat, and then Jesus calmed the storm, they said to one another, "Who then is this? That even the wind and the sea obey them. Who then is this?" They knew the answer to their question before they even asked it. The answer is found in the Old Testament scriptures, and all of Israel knew it. Only God himself can still the seas. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. These scriptures were written down 1,000 years before Christ's disciples rowed in that boat with Jesus. Oh yes, they knew these scriptures. This man, who somehow had just calmed the sea, must be God. But it was too wonderful, it was too unimaginable just to say. This new revelation of Jesus' glory was too impressive to keep quiet and too remarkable not to say it in some fresh way. God himself had become man, and he was in the boat with them. God himself was in that boat with them. Who then is this? It's in a similar vein that we say at Christmas or exclaim at Christmas, what child is this? We know the answer. It has already been plainly revealed, but it is almost too wonderful to be true. God himself has become man in this baby and has come to rescue us. The eternally existing sovereign Lord of glory is a baby in a manger. Have you ever wondered what the heavenly hosts were thinking? Think about what the heavenly hosts already knew. And now they are seeing him lying as an infant human in a manger. The eternally existing Word has become flesh and now dwells among us. It is clear and certain, and we must say it straightforwardly and with courage. It is fitting that at times like Christmas, we wonder and we marvel and we declare in awe, what child is this? Because in this baby lies the guarantee of every promise that God has made to us. What prompts this question of awe, though, is not only that God has become man, but that he has come among us in this particular way, in this surprising poverty. The first stanza gives us the glory that we expect of God's Messiah. The angels, the heavenly hosts, greet him with anthems sweet. Now, the song suggests that the angels are singing, although Scripture does not say that explicitly, and we read that in Luke chapter 2 at the beginning of this service. But nonetheless, I imagine this heavenly pronouncement was heralded with resounding joy. So as God's King and Messiah lies in a manger, the angel's declaration was given to none other than shepherds. Probably another oddity for those in Bethlehem that night. First a manger. And now the official announcement given to shepherds in their fields. Angels, yes, we get that, but shepherds? Shouldn't there be dignitaries? Especially from among the regal and religious establishment of the Jews who have purportedly long awaited the coming of their Christ? After all, it was the religious elite, not shepherds, who have been allegedly eagerly awaiting his arrival. So shouldn't the shepherds take a number behind the king and his court, and behind the priests and the scribes, and behind the Jerusalem elite? The arrival of the great shepherd was announced first to shepherds. The unexpected resides in the first verse of this song. But it is the second verse where things get especially peculiar. Why does this newborn lie in such mean estate? In the very place where ox and ass are feeding. Why a stable? Why this place of poverty? Why not a palace, but instead the lowest of all structures? The beauty in asking at Christmas, what child is this, is that it beckons us beyond lowly Bethlehem to a life of even greater lowliness. And not static lowliness, but an ever increasing lowliness. The one who came as the lowest of all beckons us to follow him. And in this place of lowliness, there is no room for pride. Jesus calls his followers to increasing lowliness and increasing humility. Here at Christmas, we celebrate that Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He did not count being co-equal with God as something to be held on to. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. But why? Why this surprising appearance cloaked in a lowliness never before seen? To simply show us it could be done? Surely this is more than a stunt. Why has he come? Why has he come in this fashion? What is he here to accomplish? And what is the meaning for all of this lowliness? Well, as you know, Christmas commemorates more than Jesus' birth. It also presses us forward in his story beyond the lowliness of the manger to a life of lowly sacrifice with no place to lay his head. And finally, to the ultimate lowliness, a hideous public execution, condemned unjustly as a criminal. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Some may suspect we are souring the brightness and the joy and the merriment of Christmas when we sing alternate lyrics to "What child is this? Nails, spear shall pierce him through." Why, Dave? Why can't we leave that for Good Friday? Can't we leave that for our communion service next Sunday? Just let us have our nice little cuddly baby Jesus at Christmas. No nails, no blood, no death, no thank you. But the Word made flesh, coming without a cross in view, is no good news. The manger without the cross is, in fact, terrible news. Christmas absent of Good Friday leaves us hopeless and doomed. The reality is that the virgin birth is such incredible news precisely because of the cross. The cross is the reason for the season. And the light and the joy of Christmas are hollow at best and even horrifying if we sever the link between Bethlehem and Golgotha. But this is what our society wants to do. This is what a fallen world wants to do. And this is what we are prone to do as well. We don't mind a cuddly little infant in a manger bed. The world doesn't mind a little baby infant lying in a manger. But what we don't want is a bloody cross. We want to sever the link. We don't want to associate the two, the manger and Golgotha, as belonging together. We all love a little helpless infant in the manger, and who doesn't? What we don't love so much is a bloody God-man hanging as a curse on a cross because of what the cross says about us, because of what the cross demands of us. Two 2,000 years ago, Jesus did not come in judgment, but in mercy and grace as a baby of humble birth. And he did this for you and for me. But Christmas is for you only because his life is for you. And his death is for you. And his triumphant resurrection on the other side is for you. Nails, spear shall pierce him through. Doesn't ruin Christmas at all. No, in fact, it gives Christmas its power. And so we sing, come peasant, come king, to own him. Lowly shepherds are here. But when the lofty of his own people will not bow the knee, but they reject him. Foreign dignitaries traverse far over field and fountain, moor and mountain, to honor him by laying down their treasures. Peasants, come. Kings, come. The weak and the strong, the wise and the foolish, the low and the despised kneel side by side with the powerful and the nobly born, because the ground at the foot of the cross is level. Unlike our society, no one has a higher elevation than anyone else. We are all lowly before the manger and the cross. The manger is for all sinners because the cross is for all sinners. This is the time to say and to declare in the awe and wonder of worship, what child is this? May we not lose our wonder and our awe at the baby in the manger. Eternal God lying as a helpless infant. Oh, what a story. Oh, what a wonder. Oh, what a miracle of all miracles. The incarnation. What child is this? May today and tomorrow and every day of the year we have that awe and that wonder. God forbid, may we never lose our amazement. at who that is lying in a manger. Would you please stand for prayer? Lord, we specifically at this time of the year offer you worship and praise for the virgin birth, the incarnation of eternal God becoming man, a God-man who then dies, even though he has existed for all eternity. But he died as our perfect, sinless, substitutionary sacrifice. He died in our place. He died on our cross that had our name carved into it. And so we say with sheer wonder and awe, what child is this? Upon whom all of the divine promises, the glorious promises in Scripture, rest on the shoulders of this baby in the manger. Or may you give us a greater glimpse of this greatest story ever. May you increase our wonder and our awe and our thanksgiving as we say to one another, what child is this? How wonderful he is. How glorious he is. How majestic he is. How holy and righteous he is. May we not lose our awe and wonder. May we give you the praise and the celebration and the worship that you are due. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to sing that song one more time, and then we will be dismissed.